I've been working my way through Matthew's gospel, and it's been a long study, and because it's a difficult gospel because it's so Jewish, and so we've had to do many of the cross-references to the Old Testament to get an understanding. You know, Matthew technically is the 40th book of the Bible, and God's desire was that that would have been the end of the testing for them. They got through the 40 books, they received the king, and the kingdom would have started 2,000 years ago. Didn't work out that way, sadly. They missed their king, and we've been, since the 21st chapter, if you remember correctly, in chapter 21 begins the final week of Jesus' ministry. And in the 21st chapter, he comes in on Palm Sunday. Here I am, I'm the king, I'm riding in, just like it says in the book of Zechariah, meek and lowly, and they don't receive him. And so Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, there's a lot of activity. And in Monday and Tuesday, we saw, as we carefully went through it, there are 10 kind of verbal spankings that the Lord gives in those 2 days, Monday and Tuesday, to the people for not recognizing their king because they had three sets of books. They had all the writings and the law and the prophets that kept pointing to the king. I mean, you really couldn't miss him. It told you when he would be born in the book of Daniel. It told you where he would be born. It told you what he would do. It mentioned a whole bunch of miracles he was going to do. It mentioned how he'd ride in into Jerusalem one day and claim to be the king, and they rejected everything. And so he began these 10 verbal rebukes. He cursed the fig tree. He overturned the money tables at the temple. He silenced all his critics with a question of authority. He gave the parable of the disobedient son, the parable of the wicked husbandman, the parable of the marriage of the king's son, where people tried to come in strange garments to the marriage and they were thrown out. And then he silenced the Herodians with the questions we saw last week. The first was just a political question, and he silenced the political questions. By the way, God isn't worried about you getting political answers, okay? Politics is, a tick is something that sucks your blood, and politics is many things sucking your blood. You don't need that, and so you just don't need it. I mean, there's no need for it. There's nothing good that's come out of politics. It's mostly turning you away from God's truth. And that's what the kingdoms of the world has done. So he silenced them with their political question. Then he silenced the Sadducees with their philosophical question that was ridiculous. And then he silenced the Pharisees. And that's 9 things. And now we come to the 23rd chapter. And the 23rd chapter is one of maybe the 2 roughest chapters in the Bible. The companion chapter is Jeremiah 23. By the way, 23, if you study Bible math, 23 is the number of death. It was in chapter 23 where Sarah died, and Abraham had to get a place to put her. And 23 is just the number of death in the Bible. It's a prime number. I forget which number it is, but God does all kinds of things with mathematics. After all, he did write the book of Numbers. And a lot of this stuff we'll learn in the millennium. It's not important now. Just in case you're curious, when the Lord flooded the earth, he tipped the earth on an axis, and it's now 23 degrees. And because of that 23-degree tip, there are 3 zones. There's the polar frozen zone, there's the equatorial tropical zone, which is so hot nobody can really live there, and then there's the temperate zone, right in the middle, the one in the middle, like the sun, the one in the middle there, and that's the good one where we live and where you want to live. And when he comes back, he's going to set it right again, and then it's going to be temperate all over the world, and there won't be ice caps anymore, and there won't be deserts, and that in the millennium. But 23, it's a rough chapter. And Jeremiah 23, woe to the pastors that scatter my people and my sheep. And Matthew 23, he's going to rip real hard into religious leaders. He's going to denounce and upbraid the leaders of religion. Oh, and incidentally, they weren't Buddhists and they weren't Muslims. He wasn't speaking to a bunch of heathen with the stupid religions that they made up. He's literally speaking to people in the religion his father gave. And the only religion God gave was Old Testament Judaism, because technically Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with Christ and God. And God didn't so love the world, he gave another religion. He gave his only begotten son. See what it says over there on the sign? He gave his son, not another religious system, because they messed up in the religious system. And the people that were supposed to know him as Jews didn't recognize him. Now, by the way, in the New Testament, we kind of have called Christianity a religion. And that's okay, I guess, if you want to use that term with it. And there are all types of Christian religions. I was a Catholic. Catholic, what were you again? You were Episcopalian. There's a Lutheran back there. Lutheran, there's a hand over there, Lutheran. We've got different, have some maybe Mormons considered Christians, a Jehovah's Witness considered Christians, Presbyterian, any Presbyterians, former Presbyterian considered Christians. A lot of things considered Christian. And standing up in the things of those churches, whatever sign is on there, is someone like me, you know, better looking, probably speaks better than I do, has more gifts than I do, but they're leaders up there. And I have a feeling he'd be rebuking a lot of them the way he rebukes these guys right here. Because whatever they're doing, they're missing the whole point of God's word, which is God's son. God's word is about God's son. In the volume of the book, it's written about him, it says in Hebrews. Search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me, Jesus said. And without Jesus Christ, you can't have eternal life. Look, the King James Bible is the word of God in English. No doubt about it. There's no question. Every word is pure. It says it's pure. So let the scholars that lie argue with the book. But the book says it's pure. But that book can't save you. But that book can take you to the one who can save you. And then the one who can save you will take you through that book and conform you to his image. But they missed it. So here he is on Terrible Tuesday. And he's just gone through those nine rebukes. And now is the final one, an entire chapter, verse 1. And then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. You know, when Jesus speaks, of course he wants his disciples to hear. Of course he wants his disciples to hear. Anybody been in Christianity for a while? Been about 3 decades now for me. It's my persuasion and interest. She lives with me. She'll tell you. What do I like to listen to? What do I have a radar for? Yeah. When I walk around the house, if there's a voice speaking on any device, what happens? Like a NORAD radar, blip, truth, boom, all of a sudden I'm there. I don't hear a word she's saying. I'm listening. Did you hear what that guy just said? Yes. I'm interested in the Word of God, the ministry of the Word of God, and truth. That's what I'm interested in. That's what draws my interest. And I listen all the time. And you know what I notice? I'm in a room full of Christians, and truth is on, and make my way over to it, and they continue keep doing what they're doing. You know, then spake Jesus to his disciples. They ought to be listening. Not only that, he spoke to the multitudes too. Yes, Jesus wants to disciple his disciples, but he also wants to speak truth to multitudes who are like sheep without a shepherd, who are being lied to every day. You know, I'm so glad that I don't carry a cell phone. I don't want a cell phone. When I ended being a doctor, I put the cell phone away. I don't want another cell phone. For you people that do carry them, what I understand, you get alerts and text messages. I mean, things just pop in. You're assaulted by them all day long. And a lot of them are Amber Alerts and news alerts and weather alerts. And all day long, you're being fed stuff. And I just want to tell you, your news alerts, they're all lies. They're professional liars, okay? That's what news people are. If they were truth tellers, they'd be in pulpits. The devil runs the microphones and the cameras to put his liars out there. That's why the world's confused. Jesus wants to speak to the multitudes. So here's what he says, verse 2. Then spake Jesus. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Here's something to understand. Timothy, you want to be a pastor, do you? Okay. Then here, let me explain to you something, Timothy. If you're going to be a minister of the Word of God, you better read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. They're the pastoral epistles. And he was telling him all through this book the importance of the Scriptures. And he says at the end of verse 2, these things teach and exhort. You're going to be a teacher, Timothy, you got to teach Bible. Okay? I know, Timothy, when you listen to the radio, those smooth-talking guys with international ministries, the first thing they do at the beginning of the program is they have a current interest or a story about something that happened in someone's life, and they got to draw them in, and then eventually they'll get to the Bible. No, you start with the Bible. The locomotive that draws the train of God is the Word of God. The common interest stories and the current events are the caboose. You can cut that thing off, but you need the locomotive of God's Word. And you teach and exhort. Verse 3, and if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and according to the doctrine, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's just proud, he knows nothing. He's doting about questions and strife words. That's Christian scholars. Well, I think a better translation is this. I think a better, you couldn't translate Hebrew or Greek if I put it in your face, you liar. And most of you are lost scholars anyways. The majority of Hebrew and Greek scholars aren't even saved men. And they're just doting about words. Now, you get the wholesome words that Christ gave, which is what I'm giving you here in English, because Christ gave these words. And you know what? He wants to speak to multitudes, and he wants to speak to his disciples. And not with the confusion, like you said, of multiple versions. God is not the author of confusion. Doesn't it say that in 1 Corinthians 14, is it verse 30 or 33? I can't remember. It's one of those two verses. God's not the author of confusion. Why would he confuse you? God doesn't know what he wants to say. God can't pick pure words. I know a scholar can't, but God can. He has, and he does. Forever, O Lord, is the word settled in heaven. One day you'll get up there, you'll see a King James Bible up on one of the pulpits. Settled up there. And Jesus speaks. And here's what he says in verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That's the truth. God ordained a place for his teachers to be. God, in the direction and setting up of his world and out of his religion, and knew that there was going to be a place where you had teachers. You go all the way back to Exodus chapter 34, that great chapter where Moses prayed. He said, God, can I see your glory? And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, and keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And he got before him and he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people, and I will do marvels. And then in that 34th chapter, the Lord said in verse 27, Moses, write thou these words. And God directed the very words to be written in Hebrew. And God directed the very words to be written in Greek. And for those of you that speak English, you can have a pure word in English. He directed those words. By the way, you speak Spanish, there's a pure Spanish Bible. It's the Reina Valera. God gave it in 1602. You speak Italian, there's a pure Italian Bible. It's the Diodati. God's been faithful to give a pure Bible. The devil's been faithless to counterfeit every Bible and every version. There's counterfeit Hebrew, counterfeit Greek, counterfeit English, which you all know, counterfeit Spanish, which we've dealt with our Spanish pastors. But God's been faithful. Write these things down, he said. Verse 34. And Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him. He took the veil off. Verse 32, and afterwards all the children came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And God said, I'm going to have you write the words, and I'm going to have you sit before the people in a seat, and you're going to give them everything I gave you. Because I live in heaven, and I'm using you as the mediator in the Old Testament. And the law was given by Moses, and Moses had a seat. Now, grace and truth is going to come by Jesus Christ, and he's the new mediator. He's the final mediator. He's the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But in the Old Testament, there was a seat, and Jesus said, you know what? They're sitting in Moses' seat. If you were to go to the book of Acts chapter 15, when all the apostles got together at Jerusalem, and they conferred as to what to do, as to how God was beginning to work. And they agreed. In verse 21, Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And Moses' seat was ordained and established by God, and God knew when that land was set up, not everybody can make it to the temple. So I'm going to set synagogues across the land. And in those synagogues, I'm going to put teaching priests that sit in Moses' seat. And their job is to give those people the words that Moses got from God. That's their job. The job of a minister is to be a faithful minister and a steward of the words of God. That's what God wants out of a minister. My job is to, like we did, we've been reading Bible since we got here, right? You stood up and you read some Bible. We read Bible. We teach Bible. We preach Bible. We never correct the Bible. Oh, an unfortunate translation. How can God do anything unfortunate? If the word is written by God on the page, it's perfect. Why would I sow doubt among a child of God? Someone who sits in Moses' seat never makes someone doubt God's word. He gives him confidence in God's word. 100 years of this garbage. Well, a better translate. What? Humpty Dumpty's men going to put the book together? God couldn't get it right? Well, he has and he did. And people in Moses' seat know what their job is, but they weren't doing that. What did Jesus encounter when those men were there? Men writing extra traditions. Men writing the words of men. Men adding to God's word. Sadducees subtracting from God's word. In today's world, who adds to God's word? Roman Catholic Church. Pharisees, popes, priests, adding catechisms and traditions and sacraments. And what do we have? We have Christian scholars subtracting from God's word. I was just showing that young man over there. I had an NIV. I didn't know the NIV was missing 64,000 words. I didn't know that. Modern perversions are missing tens of thousands of words. That's what scholars do. They whittle away at God's word. Entire verses are missing. They sit in Moses' seat. Verse 3, whatsoever they bid you, observe. If they show you something from the word of God, observe it. That observe and do, but do not after their works. For they say, and they do not. Now this is very difficult, because Jesus tried to warn about this back in the 7th chapter. And this is often misinterpreted. Go back to the 7th chapter. And then I'll give you an example of it. Jesus gives a couple of paragraphs here. And in verse 21 and 22 and 23, he says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And this verse is often used to scare the pants and the skirts off of regular Christians sitting in pews, like somehow they might not be saved. But he wasn't talking to people sitting in the pews. He was talking to the people sitting in Moses' seat. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets, false teachers, false priests, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. They'll say one thing, they'll do another. He's talking about false teachers. The accountability of a teacher to whom much is given, much is required, is much higher. James said, don't volunteer for the office of teacher, because God's going to really put you under the microscope. And you, sitting in the audience, are going to have the discernment to know them. Verse 17, good trees bring forth good fruit. They not only say, but they do what they say. But corrupt trees bring forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you'll know them. What they say stuff, but they don't do it. Let me give you something they said constantly. You know one of the things those guys said every single day, three times a day? The Shema. You know the Shema, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Go ahead, read it. This is mandatory recitation for every priest. Mandatory for everyone in Moses' seat. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5. The Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. In Hebrew, Shema, O Israel, Adonai, Elohim, Adonai, Echad. And forgive my Hebrew accent, no good, but that's basically what the words say. And what God was trying to do with the Shema was to get the Jews to recognize, notice the Lord. Notice the word God. Notice the word Lord. He was trying to begin to show them the Trinity, to prepare them to understand that God is the great three in one. And then notice the next verse. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. You know, those guys sitting in Moses' seat, they said that three times a day. Did they love God? Well, let's see what Jesus thought. Go to John chapter 5. They say, but they do not. In the fifth chapter, if you remember, of John, Jesus just did a great miracle. He took a guy that hadn't walked in 38 years, a guy who was waiting for an angel at a pool to give him the ability to walk, and Jesus said, rise, take up thy bed and walk, thou shalt be made whole. And the guy did it. And then you know what, verse 16, and therefore the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to slay him. And the rest of the chapter, Jesus goes on and explains with a beautiful message why he did that miracle. We're studying at Teresa's house. Did we finish that, Therese? I don't know if I think we've got a little more to do in that chapter. And we'll finish it this Thursday night. And you know what he says about them in verse 42? I know you. And ye have not the love of God in you. Despite the fact three times a day you say the Shema and say you're supposed to love God, you don't love God. And so look at, they say, but they do not. Paul went on to write an entire chapter about this in the book of Romans, chapter 2. And when we studied our doctrinal teachings on the book of Romans, and we explained that chapter 1, verse, I think it's 18, from verse 18 all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, what God is doing is he's saying, Paul, I want you to show the multitudes and the whole world exactly what I'm going to do to them at the white throne judgment. I want you, I don't know if you know anything about law, but if you want to learn about law, you got to see a movie called My Cousin Vinny. You'll learn a lot of good law. But Vinny, who's not the smartest lawyer, is trying to defend these kids, and he's going out with the prosecuting attorney one day hunting, and he says, you know, I'd like to see your records. And the prosecuting attorney calls his secretary and copies all the records and gives them to Vinny. And Vinny thinks he schmoozed the guy, only to find out he has to give him those things. It's called discovery. Okay, the person has to know what the prosecution has. So God says, here's what I want the whole world to know. Here's exactly what my prosecuting attorney is going to say to all of you when you get in court. Here I am, just like you're my cousin Vinny. Here it is, folks. And Paul lays this out from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. And here's what he says in the second chapter when he starts to hone in on the Jews. And narrow his focus. And he says, verse 17, chapter 2, hey, behold, thou art called a Jew, Mr. Man in Moses' seat. Thou restest in the law. Thou makest thy boast of God. Thou knowest his will. I mean, you should if you're reading the book. God's word tells you his will. Thou approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Thou art confident, thou art thyself a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and the truth of the law. Thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? You're reaching into that collection box, are you? Are you devouring widows' houses, making many prayers, trying to get their husbands prayed out of purgatory when there is no purgatory? What are you doing? You stealing from people with your religious garb? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? How'd you find that woman taken in adultery? How'd you know where the red light district was? Who was she sleeping with? One of you guys? When Jesus started writing their names in the dirt, they all ran out of the room. Why? Because one of their names was down there. Yeah. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? What are you bowing down to? Well, I just bow down to Greek manuscripts and scholars. That's idolatry. Okay? Instead of engraving on a piece of wood and turning it into a statue, you're engraving on a piece of paper and putting lying words down there and feeding my kids. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, thou breakest the law, and dishonorest thou God? And for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you? As it's written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. And therefore, if the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? He's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And they sit in Moses' seat, and they say, but they do not. And they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. And they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one of their fingers. And all their works they do to be seen of men. And they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, the Jewish people, when they were entering the land, were given many things by God to keep them a separate people. God wanted and still does want his people different than the people of the world. God does not want his people conformed to this world, this present evil world. God doesn't want us to think like the world. So as I've often told you, the world thinks the way the media thinks. So if the media is for anything, we're against it. And if the media is against something, we're for it. It's just that simple. This is real simple stuff. They're for abortion, we're against it. They're against a wall, we're for it. Why? God builds walls. He built not only a wall around Jerusalem, he's going to build a wall around the New Jerusalem. So is God right or are they right? And those are just some simple things. And when it's time for an election, not that you'd waste your time anymore voting, because there is no more honest voting in this country. That was taken away in 2020, and there will never be another honest election in this country. But even back in the days when you vote, it was real simple. Whoever the newspaper endorsed, you voted against that person. This is no-brainer. This is not difficult. If they love the president, you dislike him. If they hate the president, you like him. It's that simple, folks. If you haven't figured that out, I'll help you. And if not, then you just take a look and you'll learn yourself. Quite simply, God's people are not like the world. And so he did many things. One thing, gave him a special diet, Leviticus chapter 11. There goes all the seafood restaurants. There goes the shells and the clams and the lobster. And that means you're going to have a different diet. You're not going to, because I know if you eat with those people, they're going to fill not just your belly, but your ear full of all kinds of garbage. So I want you to eat with your own kind, where the discussion around the dinner table is God and truth. Yes. Not the current events and the lies of today that are just going to give you the spirit of fear. God's not going to give you the spirit of fear. He's going to give you power, love, and a sound mind and confidence. He's going to set you on a rock. And one of the other things I did, I want you to dress differently. And in Numbers chapter 15, the Lord spake to Moses. Verse 37. And he said, speak to the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of your Lord. And he said, you're going to dress differently. And so Jesus one day is walking up and he decides not to take the Jordan River. He decides to go from Jerusalem up through the center of the land, right through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. And about 12 o'clock, he gets hungry and he sits down at a well and meets a woman from Samaria. And that woman takes one look at him and says, you're a Jew. Well, how did she know? She had his driver's license. His picture was down at the post office. No, his address. He had the ribbon of blue around there, and that's the way the Jews dressed. They dressed differently. They didn't dress like the Samaritans. They didn't have the designer clothes from Paris. They didn't have alligator shirts. They dressed differently. I don't know clothing. I don't know anything. Don't. Go. I'm sorry. I don't know what's going on in the world. I drive a 20-year-old car. I don't know. I know this book, though. You got a Bible question, fire it right now. I've read through the book 66 times, 67 times. Anyone got a question? Be happy to answer. Back to where we are. So they had the borders on their garments, but it wasn't enough for them to have a border. Now, the reason God put the border is he wanted them to know from head to toe they're a work of heaven. Okay? Blue represented heaven. Their mind was soaked with the word of God that came from heaven, and their feet followed a walk that would be a heavenly walk. And that's what he's trying to show them by object lesson and by picture. But the thing is, when it's Moses' seat, they said, you know, that ribbon's not wide enough for us. We want everybody to know we're special, we're different. We're a higher class than a regular Jew. So they enlarged the borders of their garments. Not only that, they made broad their phylacteries. Now, the phylactery, they got that idea of a phylactery back from Exodus chapter 13, verse 9. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 9. Now, remember, Exodus chapter 12 was the Passover. And the 13th chapter is where the Lord said, this shall be a memorial unto thee. And he showed them how to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread to celebrate the great Passover, and they would do it, you know, for a long time. And verse 9, he says, and verse 7, unleavened bread you'll eat 7 days. Verse 8, and you'll show thy son, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. They came out hurriedly out of Egypt. The angel had passed over the death angel them and allowed them to escape. And they were in such a hurry they didn't have time. They brought unleavened bread with them, and that's what they ate for the next 7 days. Verse 9, and this shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand and for a memorial between thine eyes. And the Jews said, you know, we need to make something that we can put on our forehead and on our, they ended up putting it on their left arm. They called that part the extended part of the hand. And they put, and they made these leather things, and they had small scrolls of parchment, and they put the, what they called the four pillars of the law into these things. The four pillars are Exodus 13 verses 2 through 10, Exodus 13 verses 11 through 16, Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 through 9 with the Shema, and Deuteronomy 11 verses 13 through 21. This is all in your notes. I got them for you. And those were written down in small scrolls, wrapped in leather, and then put either here or put on the arm. And the ones in Moses' seat, what they wanted to do, to know we're higher up than the regular Jew, we're even higher up than the regular priest, is we made real big, broad phylacteries. So walking down the street, by the size of the phylactery, you go, wow, that's someone in Moses' seat. All right, whatever makes you happy. Now, why'd they do it? Verse 6, because they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. They love to be in a position of prominence and notoriety. They want to be in the spotlight. They'd make great Americans. Everybody wants to be famous, don't you? All want to be famous. So just put me in the spotlight. Let them all look at me. Look at me. Everybody, I want everyone to know my name. That's, by the way, that's what's destroying all your kids. They all want to be famous. They want to start with the little social things on their network, and they want 50 followers. Then they want 1,000 followers. Then they want 10,000 followers. Then they want to be picked up in Los Angeles and New York. And then they want to be on some TV show, which I couldn't name because I don't know what they are. But there's a whole bunch of them. People wearing masks, people not wearing masks, people singing, people juggling. Everybody wants to be famous. Preeminence. You know who's worthy of preeminence? The Lord Jesus should have the preeminence. God should have the preeminence. You want to know why most of those people that are famous usually end up killing themselves? Because deep down inside, they know, I don't deserve all this attention. This fame really isn't real. People don't know who I am. I'm not even sure who I am. And they get all unsettled and crazy on the inside, and it drives them nuts. And the men in Moses' seat were like that. John had to deal with that at one point in his little epistle, 3 John, a couple books before Revelation, Revelation, Jude, 3 John. And by the way, you know, we think of John often as the apostle of love and grace, and he is the apostle of love, the beloved one. But his first and his second and his third epistles are about truth. You know, verse 3, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Behold, the truth shall make you free. Father, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. And of course, we have the pure word that does sanctify, not like the first one in my hand, an NIV, which stands for the non-inspired version. And you had the ESV, which was the extrasensory version. I don't know. But they've got all kinds of crazy versions out there. But God has a truth. And one of the things that happens is verse 9, I wrote unto the church. And God wrote to the church. But Diotrephes, the Greek, that's a Greek name, the Greek scholar, loveth to have the preeminence, and receiveth us not. And wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. A better translation is, And not content therewith. And neither doth he himself receive the brethren, but forbiddeth them that would, and chaseth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil have not seen God. And Diotrephes loveth the preeminence. And these men in Moses' seat, they love the preeminence of the uppermost rooms and the feasts. When they call to make a reservation at a restaurant, it's never full for them. They don't have to wait till 8:30. They can show up and sit, and they don't have to sit by the door near the kitchen. They sit right by the window in the best place. They love that. And so do the senators, and so do the congressmen, and maybe them, I understand, but God's men, God's priests, God's teachers. Someone else was like that, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. You already know the chapter, don't you? Yeah, the 14, verse 13, which follows verse 12, which is removed in modern Bibles, at least the name is. Isaiah 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? God's word identifies the enemy by name. The modern Bibles change it because they don't want to offend the one that's writing the modern Bibles, which is Lucifer himself. Verse 13, thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation. He likes preeminence. And there are religious leaders that love preeminence, and if they do, what spirit is in them? Antichrist. Yeah. They love the preeminence. You know what the right way is? Not Lucifer's way, not Diotrephes' way. Psalm 84, verse 10. This was a psalm for the sons of Korah. They had lost their father. He was rebelling against God's order of service. And they wanted to show, the priests wanted to show the young men that, verse 1, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts, that the best place to be is in the house of the Lord, and to follow the service of God the way he's established it, not fight against it. And verse 10, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than be in the uppermost room of the feasts in the tents of wickedness or have the prominent places. I'm just so humbled to be in God's presence. I'm ready to get right on my knees, not in the chief seat. That's the right attitude of Psalm 84:10. They love the greetings in the marketplace, to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, Doctor, Doctor. But be not called Rabbi, one is your master, even Christ. You're all brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. And neither be called master, for one is your master, even Christ. And you love all these greetings and titles and something that makes you special in a higher class. You want to be a Nicolaitan. You want to be above the ordinary rabble. You're all just simple, broken people that need my care, says God. I'm not trying to make high classes of people. I'm trying to make a fellowship of brothers and sisters in a new family that love one another and love God and fulfill the law that way. Not rabbis and masters and fathers. Rabbi's usually the religious title the Jews liked. Master was the social title that the Jews liked for the masters who ran a big spread like the Ponderosa, or a master that was in charge of some council that was an official political council in one of the cities of Israel. And father, the idea of calling father, that was something that started way back in the book of Judges, where every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Do you remember Joshua 17? Or Judges 17, Judges 17? Where the idolatry began with the tribe of Dan and Ephraim. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And what happened there? Well, you know, Micah, verse 5, he had a house of gods. He made himself an ephod and some teraphim. And he consecrated one of his priests, one of his sons, to be a priest. Now, let's see, this is an Ephraimite. And he says, you're going to be a priest, son. And the son looks and says, but I'm not a Levite. God chose the tribe of Levi to be priests. It's, you can't choose who the priest is, father. God chooses who the priests are. You can be one. It's good enough. God's not looking. He's busy right now. His eyes are diverted. He's somewhere else. Right now, while he's not looking here, we'll do that. But verse 7, a young man came out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. And verse 8, the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem to sojourn where he could find a place. He was restless with the city that God put him in to minister as a priest. He had happy feet. Wandering ministers going and doing what they want. And when he finally came to where Micah was, verse 9, Micah said to him, whence comest thou? He said, well, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah. I'm just going to sojourn where I might find a place. I don't care where the Lord wants to send me. I'm my own man. I do what I want. And Micah said, well, dwell with me and be to me a father and a priest. And there was the connection when priests started becoming fathers. Right there in the land of idolatry, Ephraim and Dan, where they made the golden images. I wonder if there's a religion where they have statues and they call men priests, father. Do they do that? That's just no new thing under the sun, is there? Now, in the, anyways, back to where we are. They love that to be called a father. Call no man your father upon the earth. One is your father in heaven. Now, some knucklehead will try and argue and say, see, I can't call my daddy father. Well, all through the Old Testament, Isaac, father, where is the wood for the fire? You can call your father father. He's your physical father. The context here is religious leaders sitting in a teaching office asking to be called father. Why? Did they have you? How is it today we got a bunch of reprobate sodomites in black robes with white collars asking to be called fathers that never got married and never had a kid? That's pretty bizarre. You never had a child unless you did something with a nun and now they're living at, where's that place? Father Baker's, which was an orphanage for the bastard children of the priests and the nuns back in the 40s and 50s, which they started all through Europe back in the 16 and 1700s and 1500s. No new thing under the sun. Is this rough for some of you folks? Is this rough hearing truth like this? You like Joel Osteen, do you? Yeah. He's talking, you don't call religious leaders your father. There is only one father, John 17, verse 11. Jesus' great high priestly prayer. Father, I am no more in this world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. And there is the title of God right there. Holy Father. Not vicarious Philly D.E. Not some liquor-headed bum in Rome who's running around calling himself Holy Father. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us there is one God and one Father and only one Lord and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In Hebrews chapter 12, I think he's called the Father, capital F, of spirits. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father, capital F, of spirits, and live? That's our God that we should be listening to. And we don't call men Father. And these titles that people like, I prefer Brother Mike. Now look, I accept that some of you call me pastor. That's okay. I'm not much of a pastor. I'm not a very good pastor. Look at all the empty seats. Obviously, I'm not very good. I understand that. God is good. The book is good. I'll try and teach you the book the best I can. But I'm happy to just be Brother Mike. And that's what I am. I'm your brother in Christ through the faith that's been once delivered to the saints. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. In the other one, Matthew, it says, he that is greatest among you shall be your minister. A true minister is a servant. He ministers to other. He doesn't have others minister to him. I mean, if you've been around here, you know I have great difficulty asking anybody to do anything. I will do it first myself. I will clean the toilet. I will vacuum. I will sweep. I would rather serve than be served. I'm very uncomfortable with anybody doing anything for me. I like serving at all times. I at the fellowships, if you pay attention, first off, I don't come to them because I don't like fellowships, nothing personal. I'm strange. I'd rather read my Bible. But when there are fellowships, people who observe me find me at the kitchen sink washing dishes or taking plates from people. I like to serve. I don't like being served. And that's what God wanted from his teachers. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach Peter and James and John. You're not going to sit in Moses' seat and point the finger and have people serve you. You want to be great, you need to serve. You need to minister. And if you do exalt yourself, verse 12, you're going to be abased. And this ought to be nothing new to you, because I had Solomon write these things for you down in the book of Proverbs, in the greatest book of wisdom that's ever been given to mankind. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit goeth before a fall. And a man's pride shall bring him low. And if you want to exalt yourself, you're headed down. It's a funny thing. The Lord's ways are opposite our ways. He's going to one day, the world is considered to be upside down in God's eyes. And one day he's going to turn it right side up. So all those people that were trying to get to the top, boom, they're going to be abased and on the bottom. And all those people that were getting down and doing as much as they could to get down in the dirt with others and help people and get them out of the pits they were in and to serve and to work and to get dirty. When God turns this thing over, boom, you know who the cornerstone at the bottom is? Christ holding the whole thing up. And when that thing turns, boom, Christ is going to be on the top. And exalted. And the closer you get to him, boom, the more you're going to be on top when he turns the world upside down again. Read Isaiah 24, verse 1. That's literal. Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Daniel chapter 4. In this particular chapter, King Nebuchadnezzar, God puts him down in the dirt like a beast for 7 years. And when it finally let his heart be changed into a beast's heart be given to him, let seven times pass over him. And then when the thing is finally all done and God restores him, in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. Because he said back in verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom, and the king said, is this not the great Babylon that I have built? And while the word was still in his mouth, a voice from heaven says, oh yeah, really? The kingdom's departed from thee, and God put him down as a beast, and he learned the lesson firsthand. I don't know if that's a lesson you want to learn firsthand. There's some things it's better to let someone else make the mistake. A man learns from his mistakes. A wise man learns from the mistakes of others. That's why the Bible's written. For your example, and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to walk that path. That knucklehead did it. I found out what happened to him. I don't need to go in those footsteps. James chapter 4. You sure you want to continue this next week? Okay. I didn't write this. James 4. I mean, here's what, I know verse 10 is the one you want to look at. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. I know that's the key verse, but notice as we're running along here what he's trying to say. He's saying at the end of verse 4, you want to be a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. So you want to get away from the world and you want to get close to God. Verse 6, he, God, giveth more grace. God resisteth the proud like the people of the world. They love that pride, don't they? But he giveth grace to the humble. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Verse 8, draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. By the way, you're reading more than one Bible, you're double-minded. That's what you were going through. Get the pure words of God. You don't have to, no more of that. So I had that too. I had 7 copies of the Bible till God showed me King James was his. I said, what am I reading the other 6 for? I can read God's word. I've never been to Bible school. I've been to the Bible. I'm an okay teacher. You can teach with this book. You don't need Bible school. I don't know any Hebrew. I don't know any Greek. Okay, I mean, no smattering, but it's not worth anything. The English is more important. I purify my mind and my heart. No more double-mindedness. Be afflicted and mourn and weep when you see the condition of lost people who are like sheep without a shepherd out there. And they need salvation and they need the truth. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Look, I like a sitcom as much as anyone else, but that laughter, the end of its heaviness, if that's all you do is laugh at sitcoms. Let your earthly joy be turned to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. This is a broken world that needs the truth, not people sitting in the uppermost seats. Look at me, look at me. I'm Mr. Hotshot Priest with a special title. No, I'm down there with those people trying to minister to them. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5 and 6, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Not titles and preeminence and special clothing to set you apart. For God resisteth the proud, he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. By the way, the mighty hand of God wrote this book. Well, I don't like that book. It's hard. It's tough English. God's English is going to be a little better than the English that people are speaking on the streets, the slang and the colloquial stuff. God's English is of a higher level. And by the way, this is not Elizabethan English. All you got to do is get the letter from the translators to the reader, which was written in Elizabethan English in 1611, and compare it to this book, and you'll see this is a different English. This is God's English. And get yourself under his mighty hand, and he'll exalt you in due time. Right now, he may give you a church with 24 people in it. And you go, "What? Really, Lord, this is what I get for 20 years of labor? Why can't I be Joel Osteen? What am I doing wrong? You're right. I got to get my teeth whitened. She's right. I need a good dentist. Dr. Martin's got to come and fix me up. Maybe that's what I need. If I could just get whiter teeth and smile and blink more, we might be able to build this place. Anyways, back to where we are. Moses' seat is a precious seat. More men have dishonored their seat than have been honored by it. There are various seats that God's put here, the seat of the halls of Congress, and more men have dishonored the seat of the halls of Congress than have been honored by sitting in that seat. And the same things happened to Moses' seat. And God doesn't want that. God wants humble servants in Moses' seat, taking the words of Moses and for New Testament, taking the words of Christ and giving them to God's people, not committing mischief in it. Mischief in Moses' seat. These things ought not to be. And one day when they stand before the Lord, those are the ones who are going to say, "Have we not prophesied on thy name?" And I'll say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And that's who it's directed to. And next week he's going to get into a whole bunch of curses and calling them hypocrites. And you can either read it for yourself and we'll skip it and move on to 24, or I'll teach it. In the meantime, Lord, these are rough chapters, but you wrote them in Jeremiah 23 and Matthew 23 to warn the men of both testaments not to dishonor the precious seat that you've given, the seat of knowledge and wisdom and education that comes from your book. And so, Lord, just help us this week to humble ourselves under thy mighty hand, and in due time, you'll lift us up. And we thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.